24 of Matthew. The only event that will fulfill more prophecy than was fulfilled when Jesus died for the sins of the world on Calvary will be when Jesus comes again. There are men all over this world and around the world tonight that are saying that events are occurring right now, right this moment, that could lead to the end of civilization and the human race as we know it. Most statesmen, politicians, scientists, and educators today are expressing a grave concern about what is going on in our world. These are not men who necessarily believe the Bible, but they are men who have to deal with the problems on a national and international level on a day-to-day basis, and who have to deduce how to come to grips with those problems. I believe it was in 1963 that John Kennedy said mankind must put an end to war, or war is going to put an end to mankind. And he's right. A Dr. W.H. Pickering, who's the director of the Jet Propulsion Lab at the Institute of Technology, said, quote, "The East and the West can now completely destroy each other in a matter of 30 minutes. A Dr. M.S. Livingston, who's the president of the American Federation of Scientists, said it appears unlikely the world will avoid a nuclear holocaust if the world continues another 10 years. This takes on more light, and that Red China tonight can deliver a thermonuclear warhead anywhere in the world with pinpoint accuracy, and they have sworn to stop at nothing until they have completely taken over the world or destroyed the human race." What does the Bible have to say about the second coming? We get a lot of questions like that. They ask, is there any hope for this generation? Is there any future for it? I believe we are living in the last generation that was prophesied about thousands of years ago in the Word of God. I believe the world events that are occurring right now all around the world are proof that there is very little time left before the second coming. You must realize that everything that is happening right now in current events is a fulfillment of prophecy. It is in God's plan, and it's not taking God by surprise. You can take your newspaper today and you can lay it right by your Bible, and you will find almost the identical same thing. And yet when you tell people today Jesus is coming, a lot of them look at you and say, man, people have been saying that for years. But Jesus himself said, I'm going to come when you least expect me. In an hour when you think I'm not going to. And all through the Old Testament, that's kind of a puzzle. And it's suddenly begun to take shape. And Bible scholars, listen, Bible scholars who've studied this book for years are electrified by what they see going on in the world. And the first piece of that puzzle has to do with the Jews, God's people who've been dispersed and hounded and persecuted around the world for centuries. It was in June 1967 that those Jews took over Jerusalem for the first time in 2,000 years in a fulfillment of prophecy. And when Bible scholars told world leaders right before it happened that it was going to happen in the last days, you know what world leaders, presidents, kings, and leaders around the world said? They said it'll never happen. It's a military impossibility for those Jews to take over Palestine again. And yet in June, via Telstar, on nationwide and worldwide television, the Jews, who were outnumbered 10-1, moved back in and they took over Jerusalem and that part of the world, and it read just like an Old Testament story where God miraculously moved his people back into their country. In Matthew 24, two questions in verse 3. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? When's the end going to come? What shall be the signs of the end of the age? They said, when it's going to happen and what's going to be the sign of it. Now, you remember that everything Jesus says and everything the Bible says concerning prophecy is only relevant with the Jews back in Jerusalem and Israel, where they are now. He said, you'll know the end is near when you see what? Turn to verse 32. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. Fig tree is symbolic of the nation of Israel. He says, when its branch is yet tender and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise ye, when you shall see all these things, know it's at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. When will the end be near, Jesus? He said, when you see the rebirth of the fig tree, when you see the nation of Israel come again into existence, you'll know that the end is near. You say, how near, Jesus? That's what they ask. How near when the nation is revived? He said the generation that sees the rebirth of the nation of Israel is going to be the generation that sees and witnesses the return of Jesus Christ to this world. And since Israel had its birth in 1948, he said, you'll know the end is near when Israel has its rebirth and when the nations surrounding Israel are troubled because of their existence there. Jesus said in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. We see that every day. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines, pestilence, earthquakes. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And in verse 11, it says, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And verse 12 says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold. The Bible says in the last days there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And people say, there's always been wars and rumors of wars. But friend, there's never been a time in the history of mankind when man could annihilate himself off the face of this earth in a matter of 30 minutes. U.S. News and World Report came out just a few weeks ago. They said that tonight, 1/4 of the nations in the world are at war. There's an increase of war. The nations of the world last year spent $500 billion arming themselves to the teeth. There's enough nuclear power between the United States of America to blow this world up 10 times over. He said there's going to be famines. We just went over the 4 billion mark in the world, the population. And they tell us that to keep the living standard, which is severely inadequate because 2/3 of the world tonight, when they go to bed, they will go to bed hungry. 2 out of every 3 people don't have enough to eat in the world. 10,000 people dying every 30 minutes of starvation in the world. They say to keep the living standard just like it is, the food supply in the world would have to double immediately. Jesus said there's going to be famine. He said there's going to be pestilence. Pestilence means diseases. You have to go no further than Time magazine to see that this nation is being plagued with pestilence and diseases. Venereal disease is now in pandemic proportions. That's a step above epidemic. In other words, there's no way they can stop venereal disease in this country. And 20%, that's 1 out of 5 of every adult in America, has incurable genital herpes. AIDS is killing thousands. Pestilences, diseases, swine flu, Legionnaires' disease, cancer upon cancer, heart attacks. The Bible says men's hearts in the last day are going to fail them for fear. It says there's going to be earthquakes on the news today, another earthquake. In fact, there are 2,000 earthquakes every single day around the world, they tell us now. This world is shaking. The creation is groaning for the return of Jesus tonight, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says there's going to be false prophets. We've got more false prophets in the world than we've ever had. People say, who is Buddha? Buddha was a false prophet. Who is Krishna? He's a false prophet. Who's Mohammed? He's a false prophet. And I could go on and on. We're surrounded by a man saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Who are liars? And you can turn on your television and listen to some of them every Sunday. He says this. Not only going to be false prophets, he says iniquity is going to abound. Not is there just going to be iniquity in the gutter and in the brothel. He said it's going to abound. You know what that means? It's going to be out of bounds. There was a day when sin was restricted to the gutter. But now it's in the church. It's in some of our lives who profess to be Christian. Iniquity controls us. Righteousness doesn't control us. And because of it, the heart of many, the love of many is going to grow cold. There's only one reason why your love for Jesus grows cold. That's sin in your life. This world's falling apart tonight, and you can forget help from the politicians, friend. There's no help there. Belgium ambassador got up at the United Nations a few years ago. He said this, quote, truth is, international committees have failed us. What we need is one man of the highest caliber to come and take control. He said, let him come quickly. And the Bible speaks about a man who's going to come. He's going to come like a world savior, a political figure. The Bible calls him the Antichrist. I believe he's alive in the world today. Somewhere on this earth is Satan incarnate. And he's going to come, the Bible says, in the likeness of Christ. And it says in Revelation of Jesus, let him come and let him come quickly. In chapter 38 of Ezekiel, in verse 3, it says this. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth all thine enemy and horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Cush, Put with them, all of them with shields and helmets, Gomer and all its hordes, the house of Togarmah, the north quarters, all its hordes, and many peoples with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare thyself and thou, all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. And in verse 8 it says, after many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and then gathered out of many peoples against the mountains of Israel. God says several things are going to happen before the end comes. And I want you to understand there are two major wars spoken of in the Bible that are going to happen in this world before Jesus comes back. He said one thing that's going to happen is the Jews are going to flock back to Israel. Israel's going to experience a rebirth. In 1948, they began to flock back there from every nation in the world. I've been to Jerusalem 15 times in the last few years. 15 times. And Jerusalem has become one big construction area. Everywhere you look, they're building. And every Jew is offered by the government there now. If they'll just come back from whatever part of the world they're in, they're offered money and a home to begin with. Unlike a lot of prophetic scripture, Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, and 40 are in perfect chronological order. In chapters 36 and 37, God's people have been scattered abroad. One day Jesus stood before the temple. He said, this place is going to be knocked down. There's not going to be one stone left upon another stone. He said, it's going to crumble. It's going to fall. And in 70 AD, 70 years later, that prophecy came true when Titus and the Roman 12th Legion came through there and destroyed it. They leveled that area. And those two chapters talk about that thousands of years before Jesus even came. Jesus just reiterated it. And then in chapter 38 and 39, it talks about all these Jews, how later on, thousands of years later, they're going to come home, and then they're going to be harassed by hostile neighbors, and then there's going to be a great world war, a global conflict. We'll call it World War III. That will be the climax of this irritation in the Middle East. I believe World War III is a breath away. I believe there's going to be a nuclear holocaust in the world. And judgment is going to fall on this world in a way we never imagined before. And I'm not talking about Armageddon. Scientists say this. The planet Earth can only stand one all-out nuclear war. We know, according to scientists, that if you set off enough nuclear bombs, and they don't know how many is enough, that it would cause a firestorm of such major proportions that it would literally sweep around the globe like the ash did from the explosion of Mount St. Helens. Remember that? And it even knocked out jet engines of planes, and they fell for miles. That was the result of a 10-megaton explosion is what they compared that to. They said it's awesome power. They said the shockwaves alone of that kind of war would be devastating. There are two major wars left in the Bible. One is a Middle East war that we're talking about, where Russia, that we just read, and I'm going to go back over it in a moment, in chapter 38 of Ezekiel, it says, invades with all of our allies the Middle East, and there's a great global conflict. The second war will be Armageddon following 7 years later. Armageddon is that great battle in which a massive Oriental army of 200 million come across the dried up Euphrates River and they invade that part of the world and all the armies of the world gather together. But it will not entail a thermonuclear war. The Bible says the sword of the Lord will go out of his mouth as he stands on the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah 14:4 says that the blood will flow up to the horse's reins because there'll be so many people killed by the Lord. So if that be by God's power, this other war alluded to here, this battle of fire, as it's mentioned in other places, will come out of the escalation of the trouble in the Middle East right now. And what we are seeing happen before our very eyes when you turn on your television and you watch the news is you are seeing the Bible come alive. And some people say, well, you know, Christians just kind of take current events and put it in the Bible and try to make it work. No, not quite true. In fact, if you've got a Scofield reference Bible like I do in Ezekiel 38 in the margin, you will read the translation of the word Rosh there to the word Russia. that was copyrighted in 1908 before Russia was a world power. And if you know history and the genealogy, the mass migrations of the people and the fathers of the race, you can see how God has supernaturally ordered the affairs of man. Folks, it is a momentous time to be alive if you're born again. Some of you say it's scary. It ought to be if you don't know Jesus. Because for the enemies of God, it's going to be calamity. And Russia set itself against God. Is it any wonder God said in Ezekiel, I'm against you, Gog and Magog? It just so happens that America is unilaterally tied with Israel. And war in Russia is tied to the Warsaw Pact treaties with Lithuania and Latvia and Czechoslovakia and those countries. So you find these coalitions that are prophesied about thousands and thousands of years ago. They're not forming. They're already formed. So what are we doing right now? I'll tell you what we're doing. As Christians, we're trying to reach as many people as we possibly can for Christ, and we're waiting for Him to come and get us. World War III is going to take place. I believe it's going to happen simultaneously with what the Bible calls the rapture, or the blessed hope, if you would. I can't think of a better way than to cover up for all the missing people. What a better way to hide all the missing bodies than a nuclear war? I believe it's coming. And right now, we're to be busy winning as many people to Jesus as possible. And Russia would love nothing better than right this moment to move down into Jerusalem, take over the West Bank, and take Jerusalem. They have said, we're going to take it. In 1973, they came very close. You remember when Egypt and Jordan and Syria invaded Israel in the Six Days War? Do you remember? And they went down there, and when the dust was settled and the smoke was cleared after those battles, they found there were Russian MiGs that were shot down with Russian pilots, Russian tanks, Russian soldiers that were captured. There was a Russian nuclear destroyer in the Mediterranean. Russian transport planes had taken off in Moscow and were headed with troops to the Middle East when our intelligence people got a hold of it. And Nixon picked up the hotline and he called Brezhnev and he said, you better pull them back or we're going to invade from the other side. And they turned around and went back. It's close. It's happening. Russia's going to invade the Middle East. Ever since 1918, under the Bolshevik Revolution, they've developed, as the Bible predicts, coalitions under them. And I want to show you right here in the Bible, it tells you what's going to happen. In verse 5, it says, in verse 3 and 4, it talks about how Russia's going to invade. Oh God, Magog, the chief priest of Meshech, that's Moscow, the head area, Tubal. Tubalusk is another capital city in Russia. He talks about how he's going to draw them down in there. Russia's going to come and all your friends with you. And in verse 5, he says, Persia's going to come with you. Who's that? Did you know that in 1932, Persia changed its name from Persia to Iran? Next, it says it's Togomar. Dr. Edmonds, the president of Wheaton University, spent hundreds of hours on his dissertation working on this topic. His conclusion was that Togomar is Turkey, who incidentally is kicking American troops and American people out of their country and now are aligning themselves with socialism. It also takes in Syria, who's an ally of Russia. So you see, this Eastern Bloc that God says right here in Ezekiel is going to come with Russia is already formed. And in Ezekiel 38 and 39, every nation, listen to this, every nation the Bible says is going to invade is in existence right now, and every single one of them are anti-American to some degree or pro-communist. And over the last few years, Ethiopia has fallen. Iran has fallen. The real cherry on the whipped cream is the energy crisis. Because Kuwait and Saudi Arabia, now OPEC, all those OPEC nations have enough American money to bankrupt the world. This nation is not the economic kingpin any longer. Ezekiel 38:13, it says, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its young lines shall say unto thee, this invading army, this Russian ally and all these Russians, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all its young lines shall say, hold it! Are you coming down to take a spoil? Have you gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? God says when they invade, when Russia comes with all its hordes, somebody's going to stand up and say, wait a minute! You can't do that! Sheba and Dedan are Saudi Arabia. Who are these others? It says Tarshish. Who's that? Try to understand the history of Tarshish. It's found 20 times in the Word of God. It speaks to the country farthest to the west of Palestine. In Phoenician times, that's where they got all their tin. Hence the land, instead of Tarshish, became to be known as the land of Britannia or Britain, the land of tin, is what that means. Scholars believe that the land of Tarshish is Great Britain, and the Bible says this nation and her young lions and cubs or whelps, where did America come from? Great Britain. You see, America's heritage was almost Spanish and Catholic, not Anglo and Protestant. But the Spanish Armada lost 70 to 80% when they came in and tried to overrun England under King Philip II. But God supernaturally intervened. You see, that's an accident, not on your life. God preserved that nation and the United States of America to be used in these last days. But America goes on to meet a sad fate. She's not mentioned in the nations that are strong during the tribulation period, that seven last years after Christians have been taken out. You say, well, is America going to be involved in World War III? Yes. U.S. News and World Report said, quote, listen to this, America's strategists have long worried over the possibility that a massive first strike by the Soviet Union would surprise and annihilate most of our nation's strategic bombers on the ground and most of our missiles still in their holes. Now, God does not say in the Bible how he's going to deal with our rebellion as a nation. But I promise you tonight, if this nation does not repent, and that very quickly, we are either going to go through such an economic nightmare that we are going to become a third-rate poverty-stricken nation like the third world nations, and or experience a nuclear nightmare that people have never imagined. God's word has laid this all out. This world is falling apart. And some of you are deeply in love with it tonight. It's temporal. It's fleeting. It's passing. We don't have much time left, and it's time God's people quit playing games. 2 Timothy. There's a very interesting verse Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, chapter 3. I want you to look what it says. Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, this know also. You see, two-thirds of the Bible is about the second coming. You know, there's far more in the Bible about the second coming than the first coming of Jesus as a baby. He says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, from such turn away. God says men are going to be lovers of their own selves. That's why we've got 20 to 30 million alcoholics in America. That's why we've got a 50% divorce rate in our nation. That's why people are pumping their money into stuff and property, jewelry, real estate, investments. That's why Christians spent twice as much on dog food last year as they did the propagation of the gospel. He said they're going to love themselves. They're going to be blasphemers. Blasphemers. You know what a blasphemer is? To blaspheme, listen to this, it means to insult something sacred. And it says in the last days, men are going to be blasphemers. They will insult God. By the very life that some people live, it is an insult to God. I was witnessing to a girl not long ago. I gave her a tract and handed it to her. I said, Jesus loves you. Do you know Christ? She looked at me and kind of sneered and said, well, you know, I tried that Jesus stuff and it just didn't work. Let me tell you something. Jesus is not like a new coat that you just put on and take off whenever you want. You give him your life totally, wholly, surrendered, and he purifies you, cleanses you, and fills you with his power, and he changes your life. And if you ever did meet him, you sure hadn't got unacquainted with him. If you ever did know him, you've been changed, and you desire to live for him with all your heart, and you're looking forward to getting out of this stinking mess. And we're going to leave it for all the homosexuals, and we're going to leave it for all the perverts, and we're going to let them have it. And we're going to own with Jesus. But it says men in the last days are going to be disobedient, disobedient to the parents. We had 1 million runaways in America last year, kids running from parents. And most of them were running from parents that were who were running from God. Young lady, brother, boyfriend, home to her mother.
They went to bed that night,
put all the children in bed, and this young lady, 17 years old, got up, poured gasoline all through the house, and set it on fire after she bolted the doors. And when the police came there, they heard the people inside screaming and yelling as they were burned alive. And this young lady was standing out in the streets, and she was saying, "You don't tell me what to do. Nobody tells me what to do." They were sick. Look, it was this. Men are going to be without natural affection. That's why you've got a gay pride week. That's why you homosexuals want to hang on to your sin and say, many of you say, "I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved." You are not saved. When you get saved, you get changed. But it says they're going to be without natural affection. It says they're going to glory in their shame. They're going to relish. They're going to like to talk about their sin. They're going to be proud of the things that they should be ashamed of. And the Bible says it's going to be like that. We've got 20 million plus homosexuals in America. Men and women who say, "We are made by God like this." And God says, "You are not made by God like that. Your sin and your love for yourself made you like that." And it says men are going to be despisers of good. That's why they try to crucify the men of God in this country, because they despise good. That's why our Supreme Court and our legislative processes have pumped out one anti-Christ bill after the other in our nation, because people in this country hate good. And it says men are going to be, listen to this, lovers of pleasure. You talk about some prophecy being fulfilled. You don't even have to look outside our churches. We want to play. We want to play the same games the world's playing. It's gone to where most Southern Baptists think recreation director is one of the gifts of the Spirit. The whole denomination needs to get right with God before God walks off. Some of you Methodists say, "That's right, man. Yeah, you're just as sorry." Amen. We all need to get right with God. But the Bible says in the last days we're going to love our pleasure. And listen to this. He says you're going to have a form of godliness. You're going to look like you're real spiritual, but deny the power of it. Man, there's a lot of people listening to me right now that fit in that category. You have a form of godliness. You've got your baptismal certificate. You've got a Bible. You've got your tracts. Or you go to your church and you've got your church membership, but the power of God is not on your life. And we got preachers like that. And we got seminaries producing preachers like that. Red Book Magazine took a survey of our theological students in seminaries around the country. Here's what they found out. It said they found out 56% of ministerial students at that time did not believe in the virgin birth. 77% did not believe in a personal devil, which goes to show he's quite active in their life. 90% did not believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you know, they're just a fulfillment of prophecy. Because the Bible says in 2 Peter, "There shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things remain as they were." And these kind of men get up in pulpits all across our nation every Sunday, and they say, "Hey, it doesn't matter how you live, just do the best you can, pay your bills, you know, you'll be good to your wife, be good to your kids, you'll make it, God loves you." 25 years ago, we'd have stoned them and run them out of our pulpits, but now we pay them to tickle our ears, because we don't want preaching. We got teachers today. Everybody wants to teach, 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 teach. Well, we love teachers. We got seminars. We got teaching this and teaching that. We want to go deeper. Some of you gone so deep, you sunk. We're the preachers of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall turn their ears unto fables." Boy, you talk about some fables. Some of you have been submitted to them. Someone's told you all you got to do is say a little prayer, wish upon a star, and you'll be saved. And some of you walked every aisle in the county. You've gone to every preacher. You've tried every religious trick in the book. Some of you gone to catechism. You've counted your beads. You've been baptized. You've spoken tongues. You've jumped over pews. And you still ain't met God. Says they're going to want fables. fables, fables. All you've got to do to hear fables today is just turn on your television, turn on your radios. There's a lot of them being preached, folk. There's only one message that's going to save you. And that's you must turn from your sin and come with your whole heart and lay it down and say, God, here I am. I'm not looking for a brand, God. I want Jesus. I'm not looking for a gift, God. I want Jesus. I'm not looking for a feeling. I'm not looking for some kind of emotional charge, some high, some kind of Christian hype. I want Jesus. When you get Jesus, you're changed. You're new. And you don't have to pump it up at a Christian concert. And you don't know how to walk with God daily. You ever get a good dose of Jesus, all that would change. Jesus is coming. Every one verse in the Bible that talks about the first coming, there are 8 that talk about the second coming. 1 out of every 30 verses in the Bible talk about the second coming. Matthew 24, that whole chapter. Mark 13, Luke 21, the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Revelation. 318 references to the second coming in the New Testament alone. And listen to me, please listen to me. When he comes, he is not coming as meek and lowly Jesus riding on a little white donkey. He is coming on a steed with glory and honor, and he's going to be king and ruler. The Bible says in Amos 4:11, you better prepare to meet your God. Why? Because most people aren't ready. Very soon, Jesus is going to come back and take all of it. It may happen before this entire service is over tonight. Christ could come back. All the prophecy that needs to be fulfilled has been fulfilled. Any moment, any second, he could come. And when Jesus comes for his, do you hear me, beloved? You better listen. Your Christianity better be more than a casual Sunday morning religion. You better be more than just a little Sunday school student. Your life had better been changed by the power of God. The Bible says someday every knee's going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. They're going to say, Jesus is Lord! They're going to proclaim the Lordship of Christ. Every tongue here is, you say, aha, then I'll be saved. No, that will be a profession unto damnation. If you'll claim him as Lord now and give him your life, it'll be a profession unto salvation. But you must come and say, God, I don't care what people think. Some of you have been so worried about what people think about you. And you really look for living in the world, but you're not going to find life till you meet life, and his name is Jesus. I remember not long ago, I was going in to preach a crusade in our auditorium. And I was coming in, the band was unloading stuff, and we were walking in, and there was a young lady who had gotten out of school late, was hanging around the school auditorium I was going to preach in. She was standing back, and some people had been witnessing to her, and after they witnessed to her, I went up and gave her another track and just told her, God loves you. And she looked at me, she said, hey. She says, when this Jesus fad going to be over? This Jesus fad's been going on a long time. She says, when's it going to be over? I said, young lady, you see these guys over here under the tree praying? There were some fellas over there having a prayer meeting. She said, yeah, I see them. I said, you see those young people over there coming in with the Bibles for the service tonight? She said, yeah, I see them. I said, you see those preachers getting out the car over there? She said, yeah, I see them. I said, well, when you see all them gone, you'll know it's over. Because the Bible talks about us going away in 1 Thessalonians, those of us who know Jesus. It says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Listen to this. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to leave. And some of you say, well, I get right just before we go. No, the Bible says you're not going to have time. It says there's going to be two in the field working. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. It says there's going to be some at home in bed asleep. One's going to be taken. One's going to be left. I believe there are going to be people in airplanes. Pilots are going to go that are saved. People are going to go down that aren't saved. People in cars. Our freeways. You think freeways are bad now. Man, just wait. It's going to be a mess. This whole world's going to be a mess. God's people are going instantly. The Bible says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be leaving. Listen to me. Please listen to me. Some of you right this second are not ready. You aren't ready to meet God.
And the Bible says after the rapture, after Christians are taken away, that 7 years of hell on earth are going to break loose. And it's going to be so bad that men are going to be crying, I want to die. I want to die. And they can't die. And it says tongues are going to be consumed in their mouth, and that their eyeballs are going to melt and run down their cheeks. And in Ezekiel, it describes the exact same thing that happens upon the explosion of a hydrogen bomb. And it says as they stand there, their flesh is going to melt on their bones. And the Bible says, listen to me close. The Bible says, because you chose to live in the pleasure of your unrighteousness, that you will be damned. If he came tonight, would you go? If you've been changed, if you're living for Jesus, you've been made pure by the blood of Christ and holy by the Spirit of God, you're ready. If not, you're going to be left. And that's the last chapter, folks.